The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
The New Testament was written during the first century. We're now living in the 21st century. So roughly 2,000 years have taken place from the time in which the books of the New Testament were being written until today. I wonder how many changes have taken place in human culture and society in those roughly 2,000 years. I wonder what kinds of things we have today that we take for granted, that we think of as just a normal part of life that people in the first century knew absolutely nothing about. Why we have such modern technological advances and devices that it's difficult to imagine what life would be like without them. This medium that we're using today for me to communicate to you, television, it's a remarkable thing. It hasn't been around that long, has it? And yet we take it for granted. In fact, we often sit in our living rooms with a remote control in hand, flipping through multiple channels, scores of channels, and all of this different programming is on, and how often do we sit there and we say, well, there's nothing on TV. I wonder what people from the first century would think if they could be transported in time forward until today and see just one program on one channel on a television. I'm sure they would be amazed. We think about the communications that we have available to us today. Why, in the first century, if you wanted to communicate with somebody in another town, you had to take a piece of paper and write out what you wanted to say to them and send it by some messenger who would take it and hand deliver it to them. Today, if we want to talk to somebody just about anywhere in the world, all we have to do is pick up a little telephone or log in on a computer over the internet, and we can communicate with them instantly. Again, something that people from the first century would have been amazed to learn about. We think of all of the different kinds of machinery and devices and technology and the way that we travel, the way we communicate, the way we interact, the way we entertain ourselves. How many things are there in our society and in our lives today that people 2,000 years ago knew absolutely nothing about? Why, it would be impossible to list them all, wouldn't it? Well, there's one thing that I'd like for you to think about in this line of discussion and thinking. And it's one that might not enter into the minds of many people. Because if we start talking about what are all of the differences you can think of that exist between the way we live today and the things we know and are familiar with today and the things that people then knew about, we would typically think of the kinds of things we just mentioned. But how many people would think about churches? I don't mean church buildings. I mean religious groups. Different denominations. How many different denominations are there in the world today? I don't know the answer to that question, but there are hundreds of them. They wear many different names. They have many different practices and beliefs. They're organized in different kinds of ways. They have lots of different customs and traditions. Now, we take the existence of these religious groups for granted. It's nothing unusual for us to drive through a town, especially in the South, and to see a different church building on every street corner just about. That's not unusual to us at all. We're not amazed by that. In fact, we think that is normal. But what a lot of people might not have stopped ever to think about is that 2,000 years ago, in the first century, that was not the case. Why wasn't it? Was it because there were just not many Christians then? Well, I don't know about the percentage of Christians to non-Christians in the world then. I don't even really know. I haven't looked at the statistics today of people who claim to follow Christ as opposed to those who don't. But that's not what I'm talking about anyway. I'm talking about the number of churches, the number of religious organizations that claimed to follow Christ. In the first century, there was one. There was one. I don't know that anybody would disagree with that. I don't know that any Bible commentaries would state otherwise. I don't know that any religious scholars of today would disagree with that. The Bible plainly teaches that there was one church in the first century. Today, though, we have hundreds. What's the difference? Why is it that we have hundreds of different churches today? When we go back and we look at the first century and we compare the kinds of differences that we've talked about, we wonder things like, how would we ever survive if we had to go back and live like that? How would we get along if we couldn't go to the grocery store and push the shopping cart around and get the cans off the shelves and the frozen goods out of the freezer and buy the fresh produce already picked and prepared and set out for us and all of these things and just go to the cash register and pay our money and take it home? What would we do if we lived in a time when we had to go out and plant our own crops and tend our own livestock and butcher them and prepare them and cook over a fire rather than turning on an electric or natural gas powered stove? How would we survive? How would we be able to handle it if everywhere we wanted to go we had to walk? We couldn't just go out and hop in the car and drive to wherever we wanted to go. How would we get by if we didn't have constant entertainment always available to us? How would we ever adapt? How would we ever accomplish the kinds of things that we're used to accomplishing if we had to go back and do things the way they did them? And yet, those people survived, didn't they? They didn't starve to death because there was no supermarket to go to. They didn't die of boredom because they didn't have a television with hundreds of different channels available to them. And you know what? When it comes to religion, they did just fine too. You see, today we look at all of these different religious groups and we think about all of the different things that they do. But when we look in the New Testament and we see the kinds of things that people were able to do in spite of the fact that there was just one church, it might cause some people to be just a little bit amazed. You see, back then when they had only one church, they were able to be saved from their sins. In Acts 2, the Bible tells us about a sermon that Peter preached to Jewish people assembled in the city of Jerusalem. And he told them how to be saved. There was no denominational group there to tell him what to do and where to go and what to say. There was nobody there, no official organization to sponsor it and advertise for it and so on. Peter, a Christian, just simply went out and began to tell people the gospel of Christ. They didn't have an official creed book. They didn't have any official literature printed by their denomination to hand out. Peter just told them the gospel. And those people were saved as a result. The rest of the apostles were preaching on that day too. And when we look at the book of Acts, we see lots of people going around and telling others how to be saved. Philip, Acts chapter 8, went to the city of Samaria. And he preached the gospel to them. He told them about Jesus. He told them about the kingdom of God. And as a result of his preaching, the people believed and they were baptized. They were saved. We see all kinds of people doing all kinds of things, whether preaching to large numbers or teaching people one-on-one or all types of scenarios in between. But there were lots of people who were saved in the first century. About 3,000 people in one day on the day of Pentecost. The number grew. More and more were added. More and more were multiplied to them. We see people in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Antioch, in up into Asia, in the cities like Ephesus, and so on there. We see on into Europe when Paul traveled there, into Greece, preaching the gospel and people believing it. Throughout the world, people were saved from their sins. How did they do that? They just did what Jesus told them to do. You see, Jesus told them to go and preach the gospel. And that's what they did. They told people about Jesus. And they told people about the salvation that only Jesus could offer. When those people heard the preaching of the gospel, they believed it. They considered the evidence that was presented to them, and they found it to be trustworthy and reliable and truthful. They accepted it as being true. And because they believed it, they were willing to submit to the commands that were given to them. Acts 2 and verse 38, for example, Peter told those people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, those ones who believed, to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. When they did that, they received what Peter said they would receive, the remission of sins. And the Lord added to the church, not the denominations, but the church, daily those who were being saved. And throughout the New Testament, we see examples of this. People were saved 2,000 years ago, even though there was not a single denomination on the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing? When we consider what they did then, those people who were saved then began to grow. They began to grow spiritually. The people like Timothy had opportunity to grow spiritually by studying the Scriptures. Paul talks to Timothy about his need to continue in the Scriptures, to continue in the Word of God and so on, continue in that faith that had been shown to him, first of all, by his mother and his grandmother. But Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures from his childhood. And Paul tells him that the Scriptures were able to make him wise. In fact, he said the Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. You see, those people there could study the Scriptures and become complete. They could grow. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter told his readers that they should develop a desire for the sincere milk of the Word of God, the same type of desire that a baby has for milk, so that they could grow by it. These people grew because they had access to the truth. Through the teaching of the apostles and other inspired men, through the letters that people like Paul and Peter and James and John wrote by inspiration of God, they studied those things. They prayed to God. They applied the things that they learned to their lives, and they determined with all of their might to be faithful to the Lord. And as a result of all of this, they grew. But you know what? There was not a single denomination in existence back then. There was no Bible study group that was formed. There was no Sunday school that was organized by some denominational hierarchy. These people studied the Scriptures. They prayed. They associated with fellow Christians. They applied the things that they learned. They determined to be faithful. All of these things. And they grew. Isn't it amazing that they could do all of that? That they could grow spiritually in spite of the fact that there was no denominational group in existence then to organize groups and studies and programs and so on for them to use in their growth? Those Christians back then also did something else that was pretty amazing. They spread the gospel into all the world. We see the apostles were busy doing what Jesus told them to do. You see, He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told them to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28:19, respectively. And they did that. Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 and 5 and so on, we see the apostles singly with Peter on the day of Pentecost. His sermon in particular is recorded, though all of the apostles were engaged in teaching that day. Peter and John on another occasion, all of the apostles are shown to be teaching and preaching the Word of God. Later on in Acts, over into chapter 8, we see that a persecution of the church began. And Christians were scattered from Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us that those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. It didn't matter that they were being persecuted. They went around telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? There is a fascinating statement that Paul makes in the book of Colossians. One that we need to stop and take note of here for just a second. Paul says this, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven? You mean those people way back there in the first century who did not have any denominational organization backing them, did not have any denominational hierarchy organizing them, that they preached the gospel in all the world? They did. And they did so because every Christian realized his own responsibility to tell others about the saving message of Jesus Christ. Those people preached the gospel and they spread it into all the world way back there in the first century, even though there was not a single denomination in existence then. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that Christians in the first century who did not have any affiliation with any denominational group were also able to help needy people. There were poor people in the first century, and the Christians back then were engaged in assisting those people. And they were active in that. They were very good at it. In fact, we can look at passages like Acts chapter 4, and we can see specifically there that it tells us about Christians like a man named Barnabas, who had a piece of property, and he went and he sold it. And he took the money that he'd made from the sale of that property and brought it to the apostles and gave it to them that they might take that money and distribute it to the poor. See, they were helping needy Christians. There was a woman named Dorcas. We read about her in Acts chapter 9. She had died, and the Christians there in her city called for Peter to come after her death. But while she was alive, she was very much involved in helping the widows that she was familiar with. She made clothing for them. And when Peter arrived at the place where they had laid Dorcas' dead body, these widows were all there showing Peter all of these clothes that Dorcas had made for them while she was alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us about some churches in Macedonia that Paul visited. And these churches wanted to participate in something that Paul was doing in collecting money from churches in various places to take back to the region in and around Jerusalem, because the Christians there were very poor and undergoing some very difficult financial straits. They wanted to contribute to this. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about these Christians, these churches of Macedonia, how that in spite of their own afflictions that they were enduring, they abundantly gave out of their poverty to take part in this great work of contributing to the necessity of those poor Christians in the region around Jerusalem. They helped needy people. They did so as churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tells us about how Paul instructed the church in Corinth for all of the Christians there to make sure that they set aside some of their money and contributed it on the first day of the week, and then collected that together so that there would not be any collections when Paul came. This was for this collection that he was taking up, and they did that. We see individual Christians told to help other people as they had opportunity. Do good unto all men, Paul said over there in Galatians chapter 6. And we see that people did this. Individuals did it. Churches did it. They helped people who were fellow Christians. They helped people who were not Christians. They did all of this despite the fact that there was not a single denomination in existence during those years. It's amazing, isn't it, that they could accomplish such great things without the kinds of organizations that people today take for granted when they think about religion and Christianity in particular. Those Christians back then were also able to worship God acceptably. We find Christians worshiping God in lots of different places. Over there in Acts chapter 2, those people who heard the gospel preached for the first time there in Jerusalem are spoken of later in that chapter as being engaged in worship on a regular basis. Verses 42 and 43 and so on says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers and so on. This includes worship. They worshiped God. They were Christians able to assemble together to offer up their praise to God according to the way that God had instructed. We see Christians on a more informal basis, in a more limited basis, offering worship to God, like in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were said to have been imprisoned in the city of Philippi for preaching the gospel. And about midnight, the Bible tells us that they were singing praises to God and praying. They were worshiping God. You see, Jesus gave instruction about worship, and He said true worshipers are what God is seeking for, and true worshipers are the ones who will worship God in spirit and in truth. And the fact is, when we look at the New Testament, we see that Christians engaged in worship. They prayed. They ate the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and by doing that, they ate unleavened bread and they drank the fruit of the vine just as Jesus instructed. And by doing that, they remembered His body and His blood, His death. They sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And by the way, we don't read anything in the New Testament about any Christians ever using any musical instruments in their worship like so many people do today. But we see that they worshiped God. They took up their collection of offerings, free will offerings, on every first day of the week, that money might be used in doing the Lord's work. We see that there was the preaching of the gospel when they assembled together. There was a regular assembling of the Christians together. They were told not to forsake it too, by the way, Hebrews 10:25. But these Christians worshiped God. And there was no denominational group in existence then. There was no church organization for this group and that group and another to tell them what they ought to do and when they ought to do it and who ought to lead them and so on. They were just Christians worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You know what else they were able to do way back there in the first century? They were able to go to heaven. They were able to go to heaven. You see, they could be saved from their past sins. They could live faithfully to God by growing spiritually and preaching the gospel and worshiping regularly and doing all of those things that God wants faithful Christians to do. And these Christians had the hope of heaven. The Apostle Paul had that great hope. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he was facing execution at the hands of the Roman government. And yet he fully expected to find himself in heaven after the Romans beheaded him. He said this, starting in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Paul expected to go to heaven. The Jewish leadership stoned a Christian named Stephen to death. Before he died, the Bible tells us that Stephen looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Here is a man who was able to go to heaven. The book of Revelation tells us about saints, Christians who were murdered for the cause of Christ, as being in heaven, in the presence of the Lamb. Christians were able to go to heaven in the first century, but there was no denomination in existence then. They didn't know anything about them. They did not wear any denominational name. They did not follow any denominational creed. They did not worship according to any denominational tradition. They knew nothing about the various denominational groups that we take for granted today, and that so many people think are a natural part of Christianity. What I've wanted to stress by pointing out all of these things is this. When we look at all of these things that these Christians were able to do without being a part of any denomination, the fact that they were able to be saved from their sins, the fact that they were able to grow spiritually, the fact that they were able to preach the gospel in all the world, the fact they were able to help the needy, and ultimately the fact that they were able to go to heaven and do this without being a part of any denomination. What does that say about our ability to do the same things today? If those Christians then could do all of those things without denominations even being in existence, then what about us today? Can I be saved today without being a part of any denomination? Can I take part in spreading the gospel in all the world without being any part of any denomination? Can I help the needy? Can I grow spiritually? Can I go to heaven without being a part of any denomination? The answer is yes. In fact, I believe the Bible teaches the only way we can do those things is without being a part of any denomination. Because what we read about way back there in the first century is what the Lord's plan was. He built His church the way He wanted it. It was men who came along hundreds of years later and inserted their own ideas and their own traditions and came up with all of these different churches and religious groups, these different denominations that we see so much today. Let's throw off all of those denominational beliefs and ties. And let's go to the Bible, to the New Testament. And let's believe what they believed. Let's do what they did. Let's live like they lived so we can be saved like they were saved.